We're so glad that you're here today. We welcome everyone. Today we're continuing our series, You're a Champion. We're looking at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're talking about being champions of faith. And we're talking about how ordinary people can have extraordinary faith. You may just be the most normal person in the world, the most average person in the world. You may feel that. But God says you can be a person of extraordinary faith. And over the next few weeks and couple of months, we're going to be talking about those key components to being people of great, great faith. Well, I was reading on the internet this last week about a heart condition that is well known and is common among people who are great athletes, people who spend a lot of time training and running and exercising. Oftentimes, cardiologists tell us they have an enlarged heart. They have increased cardiac functions. And so an individual who has this particular condition can have a lower resting heart rate and can be somebody who has a prolonged life because their heart has been enlarged. Now, if you have an enlarged heart and you're not a serious athlete, you got all kinds of problems. Okay, that's something else. But isn't it amazing that an individual's heart could be enlarged? And I started thinking about the book of Hebrews, and I thought, you know, when we live by faith, God enlarges our heart. The 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews says that the journey of faith is like a race. We're running in a race, and we're running by faith. We're training in faith. We're running. And as we run the race of faith, God builds our heart. God strengthens our heart. Our heart is enlarged, and we become more conditioned in the things of the Spirit and the things of God. So our goal this morning and over the next few weeks is to enlarge our hearts, to have big, huge hearts for the things of God. But the only way that can happen is if we run the race of faith. Amen? So how do we run that race of faith? How do we do that? How do we accomplish that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Abel. Everybody say Abel. Abel. Abel was the second son born to Adam and Eve. We're going all the way back, baby, all the way back to the beginning, to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. It's amazing how the Old and New Testaments are woven together. Hebrews 11:4 references Genesis 4. So we're going to be kind of in both places today. If you want to put your finger or a little bookmarker there, if you have an old school Bible and you're a paper person, you can do that. Because we're going to look at both of those passages. Hebrews 11:4 makes a ton of sense if you read Genesis chapter 4. And Genesis chapter 4 makes a lot of sense if you read Hebrews 11:4. And both of those passages are complementary. But we're going to see this massive listing of all of the Hebrew heroes of faith. And last week I mentioned that this is like going to the Hall of Fame, except in the area of faith. The Old Testament has many heroes of faith, and the highlights of these individuals' life, both men and women, are told to us and summarized in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so this is like the big daddies. This is like the people who pulled out all the faith and did the great things for God. Last night on the Xbox, Zane and I, my little boy, downloaded NBA 2K. I am so pumped about this new video game. It's awesome. And they have this new thing on the NBA 2K for this year. It's called the All-Star Team for each of the NBA basketball teams. And so they pull together like the greatest players that ever played for the Boston Celtics. And then they're all on one team on videos, a video game. The greatest players that ever played for the Los Angeles Lakers, they're on one team. And it's so amazing because it's players that lived in all different generations. Like the Celtics have Bob Cousy from the old school days. They have Bill Russell. They have Larry Bird. They have Paul Pierce. And they're all on one team. Can you imagine that? And the LA Lakers got like Magic Johnson and Kareem from the 80s and James Worthy. I can't leave him out. But they also got like all of these other LA Lakers, Kobe Bryant, Kobe and Shaq are on there, and all these other players from other generations, Jerry West and all this. It's awesome. I mean, it's like the best of the best. And while we were playing this video game, I had an epiphany from God, and I said, Hebrews chapter 11 is a lot like playing with the all-star team in NBA 2K. So I'm going to give you today the first player that's being introduced onto the team. His name is Abel. And Abel is the very first individual that's commended for his life of faith. He had a brother by the name of Cain. Everybody say Cain. And maybe you've heard of Cain and Abel. Cain was the big brother. Cain was a farmer. Abel was the little brother. Abel was a rancher. But they were totally different individuals. It's so fascinating to me how two siblings can grow up in the same home and be totally different. Have you ever thought, how could you guys be brothers and sisters? Or how could you guys be related? Well, this is Cain and Abel. Abel is a believer. Abel loves the Lord. Cain does not. Cain lives for himself. Cain is self-indulgent. Cain didn't give a rip about God. But let's see how these two men's stories of faith or lack thereof work themselves out. And Abel is commended for being a great worshiper. It's interesting that the very first commendation for the life of faith is someone who worshiped in faith. Did you know God wants us to worship in faith? We're worshiping in faith. And this is Abel. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And worshiping in faith does three things. It first of all challenges me. It challenges me. And we're challenged because God wants us to be worshipers like Abel and not worshipers like Cain. Well, what's the difference? Well, Abel's actions are actually commended right here in Hebrews chapter 11, 4. And that's why Abel is listed in this very first spot, very first roster spot of the Hebrew Hall of Faith. Now, worship has been defined like this. Louis Giglio has a great definition of worship. He says this, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is and what He's done, expressed by the things that we say and the way that we live. Warren Wiersbe, the Bible commentator, he says it like this. Worship is the believer's response to all that they are, mind, emotions, will, body, to what God has said and what God wants us to do. In other words, worship is communing with God. And when we commune with God, we will have confidence with God. I believe that the reason that these individuals are commended in faith is because they were ones that communed with God. When you commune with God, you'll be confident in God. So if you're struggling today in your faith, the greatest thing you can do is to work on your worship. Because when you begin to worship God, it will begin to build your confidence in God. And it will begin to bring peace in your life. And Abel saw this. He saw this. Cain and Abel had a place of worship. They had a time to worship. And they had a method of worship. And we know that there was a method because God loved the worship of one and He rejected the worship of the other. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 4. Now, Abel became the shepherd of the flocks of Cain, but Cain worked the ground. And then in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but He did not have regard for Cain and his offering. And Cain was furious and he looked despondent. So we have two totally different experiences, right? God commends Abel for his offering and He is concerned and He rejects the offering of Cain. Now, why would God do that? Well, there's a couple of different reasons, and biblical scholars have a couple of different theories on this. I think there's a couple of them that are great explanations. If you just read this casually, you know, it sounds kind of harsh. Like, why would God not want the fruit of Cain? You know, what did Cain do to mess this up? Abel came by blood sacrifice. He came by atonement. Cain came in his own way. I'm a farmer. I got some fruits. I'll bring this to God. Remember that worship is always through blood sacrifice. And if you read the early pages of the book of Genesis, you see that when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He killed an animal, didn't He? And remember, they were trying to sew the fig leaves together, and that wasn't working so well. And so God killed an animal and then gave him the fur of the animal for clothing, but there was blood. There was blood. If you fast forward to the life of Jesus, Jesus is the Lamb of what? The Lamb of God, right? Who was slain to take away the sins of the world. And so the only way that you and I worship God is through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. There has to be blood. And that blood is activated by faith. When the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ covers our sins. So Cain comes by his own method, by his own way. I'm going to bring God some fruits. Abel comes by atonement, by blood sacrifice. And so God received the worship of Abel, and he rejected the worship of Cain. But notice there's a few other things. If you look at Cain's heart was also really far from God. That's probably why he brought what he brought. But there's some other really interesting things that the passage mentions here in Genesis chapter 4. It says Cain offered some of the harvest. In other words, he gave up, a little bit. But Abel gave of the firstborn of the flock and the fat portions. So Abel brought God his best, and Cain brought God kind of what was left over, right? It's kind of like what was convenient at the time. Oh, those bananas over there are turning brown. I'll bring those to God, you know. It's kind of the implication. And it says, and kind of when Cain got around to it, you know, Cain did it on his own time. He brought what he wanted to bring. He brought when he wanted to bring it. He brought it the way he wanted to bring it. I mean, Cain is doing his own deal. He's got kind of a man-made, Cainistic type of religious faith. But it's really not faith at all, because it's more centered around what Cain wants to do rather than what God has required or demanded. And so the question is, well, how would Abel know about blood sacrifice? I think he probably learned that from his parents, Adam and Eve, when they saw that first atonement in the garden. And God said, I'm going to let you live even though you've eaten of the forbidden tree and I told you not to. That was the mercy and the grace of God. But they learned about, they taught Abel about sacrifice. Cain didn't listen, Abel did. And it's interesting that the very first example here in Hebrews chapter 11, the first individual, is related to giving, to finances, and stewardship. You know, I was thinking about that this week. Why would God mention that first? I think perhaps one of the reasons is when God has our finances, when God has our offerings, then God, it tends to be easier for him to have our lives, right? I mean, if God can get into our finances and our money, then giving him the other areas of our life really become a lot easier. So he starts with this example of Abel, with Abel. And giving and faith really go together. And so, you know, giving is a natural outcome of faith. If we really believe God, like we say that we do, then generosity and giving and tithes and offerings are just kind of the outflow of that. Several months ago, I was over at Walmart, and I was looking in the produce section, and they had avocados on sale, 3 for $1. I was like, amen, you know. I had scored. I love guacamole. You know, when we put on the guac socks at Wild Week a couple weeks ago, I really wanted to just get a bag of chips and just eat all of the stuff before I put on those nasty socks at the kids' camp. Anyway, I love guacamole. I eat guacamole all the time. I have all my, you know, favorite recipes, and I'm a guacamole snob sometimes because this is high-quality guac, and that's not. But whenever they have a sale, 3 for $1, I'm always like, all over that. It gets my attention. So I bought the avocados, I put them in the fridge, and about 4 or 5 days later, I remembered I had the avocados 3 for $1, and they're in the fridge. So I went and got them out and cut them open, and guess what happened? They were nasty. And at first, I was like mad. I was like, I paid $1 for my 3 avocados. And then I realized, Ryan, they were sitting right next to the big, juicy ones that weren't really ripe, and they were like 75 cents each, and you got 3 for $1 because they're only good if you come home that day and eat them, right? If you don't eat them immediately, not good. I learned a little lesson. I don't do a lot of grocery shopping, but you know, I learned something that day. I feel enlightened a little bit. I think when it came time to worship, that Cain looked around and saw his avocados 3 for $1. He's like, I'll bring that to God. You know? A little mold won't hurt God. God, I'm not going to eat them anyway. Here, take this. And the Bible says that God was displeased. God was displeased. Sometimes we want to be a Christian on our own terms, don't we? We say things like, well, I don't want to get baptized. I don't want to be a member of the church. I want to do it my own way. I don't want to turn away from my sin. I don't want to make Christ the leader of my life. I don't want to be committed. I want to just have enough religion. I want to just have enough faith where I feel spiritual, but in reality, it requires nothing of me. This is the heart of Cain. This was the heart of Cain. Christianity is only a dead religion if there is no faith involved. Did you know that? Being a Christian is not just going through the religious motions, the acts. God wants our heart. God wants to enlarge our heart from the inside out. God wants to have our whole being. God wants to have our life, just not our religious obligations and duties. Cain's like, you know what? I'm going to feel bad if I don't give God something. So where's those avocados? And he brings them, and he is disappointed, and he's upset. Because God loved Abel's offering, and God rejected his, and Cain's angry. This week I was reading a little bit about religion online, and this particular website said that there's about 10,000 different religions in the world. Can you believe that? 10,000, that's a lot of different religions. People believe all kinds of crazy things, weird things, different religions all over the world, you know. I mean, people believe things in Asia and Africa and South America, North America, Europe, wherever. People believe all different things. But here's what's really amazing. There's actually only two kinds of religion. Did you know that? There's religion by grace, and there's religion by works. There's one that's activated by faith. There's another that's all about what you can do. And you know what? When you start to look at all of the religions of the world, you see a great commonality, whether it's Islam or a whole host of religions. They're all about man's ability to earn the approval of God. Some churches that even claim to be Christian churches teach that salvation comes by good deeds and by good works. But biblical Christianity is something that is totally different. It's in a category that is all by its own, and that is we come to God through the blood of Jesus, and by His grace, He forgives all of our sin. There's nothing you could do to make God love you any more than He already does. And the only difference is the big difference, and that is it's activated by grace and by faith. It's the religion of Cain, or it's the religion of Abel. And these two men came to the same altar, but they had totally different outcomes, didn't they? In Jude chapter 11, the Bible says, "Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain and have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion." This is just talking about Cain's man-made religion. Cain worshiped the way Cain wanted to worship. I want to come up with my own system. I don't want to do what God has required of me. I want to kind of put my own spin on everything. And God rejected it. Cain is the first hypocrite in the Bible. He's the first religious phony. He refuses to obey the revealed will of God, and he cloaks his rebellion in a form of spirituality and religious activity. And he shows up in the presence of God with an offering. Hebrews 9:22 says, "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." So religion is what sinful people do for a holy God. But the gospel is the good news of what a holy God has done for sinful humanity. That's a big difference, isn't it? It's a big difference. Very big difference. So this is a challenge. Am I going to worship God in the way of Cain, or am I going to worship God in the way of Abel? Am I going to learn from his example? And Hebrews 11 only mentions Abel, but when we see what Genesis 4 is referring to, we see something that's totally different. So there's a difference between Cain and Abel. It's heart and it's grace versus work. It's a heart thing. When our heart for God is ignited, we will worship in the way of Abel. There's also a second thing. Worshiping in faith also requires me to please God. It pleases God. I mean, this is the commendation that Abel got. It says here, look at this in verse 4. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. I mean, God looked down out of heaven and he said, Abel, well done. Abel, you crushed it. Abel, I'm so proud of you. Way to go, Abel. And God was pleased. Is there anything more beautiful or wonderful than pleasing God? Is there anything more encouraging than to know that your life is pleasing to God? It's an amazing thing. God's like patting him on the back. Abel, you crushed it, dude. Way to go. Come on. Keep doing it. But you know, our offering is never detached from ourselves. It's all rolled together. God notices. An offering should come from the heart. Sometimes we tend to divide offerings from who we are. God wants all of us. God wants our soul, our spirit. He wants all of us, not just our offerings. He wants us. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 goes on and says, Now without faith it's impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. I mean, how awesome is that? God is the rewarder of people who live by faith. See, you're living by faith right now and you're like, I don't know how this is all going to work out. You know, I'm a little nervous or a little apprehensive, uncertain about the future. God is the rewarder of those who live by faith. Don't you give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't get disheartened. God, when God is pleased, God's going to provide for you. God's watching over you. God's looking out for you. And he rewards those who diligently seek him. Listen, you may not know anything else in the world. You may not be educated. You may not be intelligent. You may not be sophisticated. You may not know the right people. But let me tell you, if you know the living God, and if you learn to be a seeker of God, God will take you places that you never even thought were possible. And this is Cain, an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. Just a normal guy. But a great faith, the faith of Abel, the faith of Abel. I was talking to my wife about this passage, and we were kind of laughing and talking a little bit. And I was reminded that Gina is a big gift giver. You know that book came out a few years ago, Your Love Language. Has anybody ever read that? Gary Chapman. Everybody got a love language. Her love language is gift giving. Do we have any gift givers today? Anybody? Okay, I think all you guys are weird. I have the love language of gift receiving. Amen. Yeah, that's. I don't know if that's on the list, but that's what I got. I'm like, I just love to receive gifts. It's awesome. So we're good combination, you know, because she likes to give them and I like to receive them, and it works great, you know. And I was like, you know, honey, why do you like to give gifts? And she said, because it makes me feel good. And I was like, that's so nice. You know, I was like, it makes me feel good too when I receive gifts, you know. And she loves to give gifts. Well, she says she loves to give gifts because it makes her feel good when other people feel good. I think in the spiritual realm, when we worship God, it pleases God, it makes God feel good, and then it makes us feel good that we made God feel good. Isn't that beautiful? And so when we bring those offerings and when we worship God and we give God our very, very best, God is pleased, and we feel satisfied and content because we're like, man, I just made God really happy. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great? Yeah, it pleases God. It pleases him. It pleases him. Your joy is proportional to the amount of faith that you live with. The more faith that you have, the more it pleases God, and ultimately it'll please you because you're like, if I'm making God really happy, that's awesome for me. So way to go. Way to go. What bold steps of faith are you taking today to live by faith? Living by faith is scary and it's joyful at the same time. And it's joyful because we know that we're pleasing to God. And God rewards those who seek him. I mean, he blesses us with contentment. He blesses us with peace. He blesses us with understanding. He blesses us with spiritual wisdom. He blesses us in so many realms and categories. Faith is believing in is believing God, not just believing in God. Now, do you know the difference? A lot of people believe in God, but they don't believe God. You can believe in God. You can be theistic. You can believe that God created the heavens and the earth. You can believe that God made the universe. But guess what? If you don't believe God, that'll have no impact on your life. God wants us to move from believing in God to believing God. Believing God is when your back's against the wall and you don't know how this thing's going to work out, but you have a confidence of the things that have not been seen. You have that certainty. You have that ability to stretch out in faith because you realize that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so you live in a different realm and from a different perspective. You believe God. You don't just believe in God. Abel believed God. Cain believed in God. I believe God exists. James says that the demons in hell, the devil believes in God. Believing in God will get you nowhere on the day of eternity. It gets you nowhere. We have to believe God. We've got to put our confidence in Him, our trust in Him. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 4, verse 4. Let's look again at the response of Cain. The Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but He did not have regard for Cain and his offering, and Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. Listen, when you live under a doctrine of works, and you're trying to justify yourself before God, you will always be frustrated. You will always be despondent. And then it says, then the Lord said to Cain, well, why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? And verse 7, if you do what is right, you won't be accepted. But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you, but you must rule over it. So Cain is jealous, he's envious, he's angry. We're going to see that this leads to some other sin in a few more verses. Cain is out of his mind. But notice the mercy of God. God's saying to Cain, Cain, don't do it. Cain, if you'll change your heart, Cain, then you will not go down the road of destruction. Do you see it? I mean, this is the mercy of God. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted too? I mean, it's like, you know, look at Abel. Learn from Abel. Don't look at Abel and be angry. Learn from Abel. I'll tell you, one of the greatest recipes for success in life is find people who walk with God successfully and copy what they do. And don't do what they don't do, right? How many of us know this? You could save a lot of knots on your head if you learn from the mistakes of other people. Boy, she screwed that up. I'm not going down that path, you know? But Cain won't do it. He absolutely won't do it. He just kind of is dismissive. He's angry. He's angry. And he says, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Cain, you're about to make a bad mistake. Don't go there, Cain. I'm begging you, Cain. Don't do it, Cain. You know, when we have sin that is unaddressed in our life, it grows. It really does. A disagreement can grow into a divorce. A small sin can become an addiction if we don't heed what God is saying to us. And Cain's worship was off, man. It was off. You know, when your worship gets off, your whole life can get off. It really can. I mean, when your worship is off, then you struggle to get along with people. When your worship is off, you're freaking out, stressed out all the time. When your worship is off, it's hard to maintain hope and strength and faith, isn't it? When we get that worship in order, boom. That's when God begins to ignite our spirit and our heart according to the things that He wants to do. So we got to look at our life and say, man, is my worship off? And if my worship is off, my life is off. What can I do to get my life back on par? The reason Cain was so upset was because his worship was off and he got mad at God. You know, a lot of people today are mad at God because God didn't do what they thought He should have. Have you ever been in that category? God didn't do what I said. God didn't do what I thought. This is Cain. And God's warning him, Cain, don't do it. Don't go there. Turn your heart. You can worship like Abel. It's not too late, Cain. Don't do it. Several months ago, my kids talked us into getting a family pet, which is something that Gina and I have rejected for a lot of years successfully. I think I've told you guys a little bit about that. And so we bought this cat, and this is the most loving, sweetest kitty cat you have ever seen. A lap baby wants to sit in your lap, and you stroke her, and you know, she purrs all the time. She's just meek and mild and sweet. Not a mean bone in her body. I found out that my daughter was secretly taking snacks to her bedroom. And I kept wondering why Kitty Cat wanted to go to Bryn's bedroom. She was getting very well fed. The kids just carry her around all over the house. It's like curb service. It's unbelievable. The cat will come up a few steps in the basement, because we put her in the basement a lot, and she'll expect the kids to come down and then carry her the rest of the way up. Is that awesome or what? At nighttime, the cat is actually tucked into bed. And the kids leave strategic lights on in the basement so she can see. I'm like, I think cats have been seeing in the dark for a long time. I think they're good. You know, they'll figure it out, you know. So we have this really sweet cat. So my kids were inquiring. They were like, Dad, did you have a pet when you grew up? And I was like, heck yeah, I did. I had a cat named Moetta. They're like, tell us about Moetta. And it caused me to remember some things I hadn't thought about as a long time. You know, back in the day when I was growing up, there was a famous cat on television. I'm dating myself a little bit, named Morris the Cat. Does anybody remember Morris? And my mom saw that commercial, one of those commercials with Morris the Cat. She said, we need Morris the Cat. So we found this lady who had taken in a stray cat, and she had a little Morris baby cat that was like a tabby cat, orange tabby cat, and so she was really cute, and so we took her home. But this was a wild cat now living in our home. And I was in the second grade when we got this cat. This cat was so mean that she lived beyond the time that I graduated college. I don't even know how many years that is. They say cats have 9 lives. This cat had like 72 lives. Cat would not die. But she was mean as all get out. I remember as a kid walking down the hallway of our home at night without the lights on, and all of a sudden feeling these fangs and these claws in my legs. She would attack us in the dark. Yeah, I am not lying. It was crazy. My brother and I used to live in fear and terror of the cat. And we would have like blood, you know, sometimes coming down our legs and stuff, because she was just so big. And she was just a mean, mean, nasty cat. The only time you could pet her, sort of, is while she was eating. Beyond that, no interest in any affection. And she terrorized the neighborhood. I mean, like killing birds. I felt sorry for all the birds in the neighborhood. She was eating them all alive. Squirrels. I've never seen a cat hunt squirrels. But this cat did. She would attack a lizard and like damage one of its legs, and then bring it on the back patio and let it squirm across with 3 legs, and then pounce on it again and just torture the thing. I mean, she was a crazy cat. She's a crazy cat. Very crazy. I don't remember where I was going with this illustration, but Moetta was crazy. Moetta was always crouching, ready to lunge on somebody, whatever living thing it was, animal, reptile, human being, whatever it was. She was ready to spring. I think that the warning that God is giving to Cain is kind of like saying, watch out for Moetta. Sin is crouching down. It's about to spring on you. Look at verse 7, and if you do what's right, you won't be accepted, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching down. But you know, life is about choices. And Cain was so jealous of his brother, he took him out to the field and killed his own brother. This is the first murder in the Bible. It's the first death in the Bible. And it happened at the hands of a jealous, envious, wheels off man by the name of Cain. By the name of Cain. When we worship in faith, it pleases God. But here's the final thing. When we worship in faith, it encourages others. Look at this right here in verse 4 of Hebrews 11. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through faith. Whoa! Now, Abel died, and he died a horrific death, a sad death. But even though he died, he still speaks, the Bible says. We don't know one word, there's not one quote in the Bible from what Abel said, and yet what his life communicated is something that's so powerful. A big heart for God. A big faith in the Lord. A great worshiper of God. And his name is Abel. We're talking about this man thousands of years later because of what he did. And we don't even really know that much about him. But we do know one thing about him. He worshiped in faith. He worshiped in faith. And we're encouraged today by his example. Our worship is fueled by the example of this great patriarch, this great prophet, this great man of God who worshiped God, and he died all too young. And though he is dead, he still speaks. Hebrews 11 lists out the great list of faith, the all-stars of God's team: David, Samson, Samuel, Abraham, and a whole host of others. And it describes why each one of these individuals had great faith. And everyone's story is different. But here's the question I want to ask you this morning. What's your story of faith? What would Hebrews chapter 11's commentary on your life be if it was added to this list? What would the word say about your faith and the way you've lived your life? We see through Abel's worshiping example that we can be an encouragement and a blessing to others even many generations later and even beyond what we see. God wants us to have a huge heart of faith. He wants us to avoid the sin of Cain. He wants to embrace the worship of Abel. And he wants us to leave a fantastic legacy of faith. Let's bow together for a word of prayer for just a moment.